before God created civil government, he created family. Before he created even the church, God created family. Families play a vital role in training the next generation. Commit today to nurturing and supporting families, especially your own. Families that are committed to God and each other can play a vital role in transforming our churches, cities, states, and nation.
Welcome to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle World Outreach Center. And now for today's message, here's Pastor Brian Longworth.
This weekend, we will remember those who have paid the ultimate sacrifice for our country with Memorial Day. And this is a little bit different holiday. Most holidays we're celebrating, and certainly there will be a lot of celebration tomorrow. But really, it's a weekend where we really should be remembering those who actually paid the ultimate price. Some people, and I even have fell into this trap in the past, view this as Veterans Day or Veterans Weekend, but Veterans Day is in November. And this day is actually the day that we celebrate not veterans, but those servicemen and women who have paid the ultimate sacrifice and who actually have died protecting this country. But this country wasn't always a country, and for this country to be a country, brave men pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor when they signed the Declaration of Independence. And brave men, farmers, put down their pitchforks and picked up muskets and actually fought. And we've read some of the stories from that first battle a few years ago. We actually went over that and read some of the stories from that first battle from the book The Light and the Glory by Peter Marshall and David Manuel. Today we're just going to talk a little bit about the Revolutionary War and the state of the Continental Army. Because a lot of what we see in this country, even a lot of the freedoms that we have, a lot of the blessings that we have, many take for granted. And in fact, there are younger people that don't even know and don't realize the sacrifice that has been made. Even some older people don't realize the sacrifice that has been made. So I'm going to take you back in time to really just give you a historical event and just talk to you a little bit about how this country almost didn't exist. And there was actually a time, and we're going to read about it today from, again, The Light and the Glory. We're going to read this, and then we're going to get into the Word of God. But where the Continental Army was almost done, and members of Congress were questioning Washington, and most of the Army, their commission was ending, and they weren't going to continue. They weren't going to reenlist, and really, had, if it weren't for something dramatic happening, and really God's providential protection and providential intervention on behalf of the Continental Army, we might not have a United States of America. The pattern of Washington tearing, but how, that's, he's from England, tearing even longer, was to repeat itself a number of times that fall. The Continental Army withdrew from Manhattan and began a long retreat down the length of New Jersey, finally forming a thin line on the far side of the Delaware. Cornwallis had bragged that he would catch Washington in New Jersey as a hunter bags a fox. But the fox proved more elusive than he had anticipated. A British officer described the campaign, "As we move forward into the country. The rebels fly before us. When we come back, they always follow us. 'Tis almost impossible to catch them. So they will neither fight nor totally run away. But they keep at such a distance that we are always a day's march from them. We seem to be playing Bo Peep. The game ended on Christmas night, 1776. Once again, Washington faced an imminent prospect of a vanishing army. Most of the men sent from New York to reinforce him had not re-enlisted, and their terms of enlistment were up at the end of the year. If Washington was going to make a bold stroke and take the offensive, it would have to be before then. A bold stroke was desperately needed. The nation's morale had never been so low. Key representatives in Congress, with no appreciation of Washington's brilliant husbanding of every soldier, bullet, and ounce of gunpowder, were frustrated at an army that refused a manly fight. There had even been a conspiracy of jealous generals and congressmen afoot to replace Washington with his second-in-command, General Charles Lee, a vastly overrated egocentric. Lee had just recently and providentially been captured by the enemy while going for a ride in front of the American lines. The stroke was to be a surprise attack on Trenton. And once again, the Americans had the unseen aid of their strongest ally, rapidly developing the shrewd discernment for which he would become famous. Washington decided to attack in the pre-dawn hours of December 26. The Hessian garrison in winter quarters there could be counted on to be mostly heavily asleep, particularly if the schnapps had flowed as liberally as was their custom on Christmastide. As Washington's troops loaded into the small boats at three different places on the side of the Delaware, a violent snowstorm and hailstorm suddenly came up, reducing visibility to near zero. The thick ice floats on the river prevented two of the three battle groups from crossing. And when Washington's remaining troops finally got underway, the march was 4 hours behind schedule. As the night wore on, the storm grew even more violent. In the words of Boston fifer John Greenwood, it alternately hailed, rained, snowed, and blew tremendously. But by the mercy of God, the Americans lost only two men who froze to death after becoming weary and dropping out of the line of march. About 5 miles from Trenton, Washington divided his forces, planning a simultaneous attack from both the south and north ends of town. The troops were still several miles away from their objective when the coming of daylight threatened to erase any possibility of surprise. But the storm continued long after sunrise, keeping the sun obscured behind thick clouds. The Hessians were not unprepared. An unauthorized American raid the night before had kept their outpost on full alert. But at the moment of attack, a sudden snow squall covered both of the advancing parties, north and south, enabling the Americans to catch the enemy entirely by surprise. The Hessians fought bravely, but the ferocity of the attacks, the weather, and a flawlessly executed battle plan made for a complete rout. Henry Knox was there, and as he described it in a letter to his wife, the hurry, fright, and confusion of the enemy was not unlike that which will be when the last trump will sound. In 45 minutes of fighting, almost 1,000 prisoners were taken. American casualties, aside from the two unfortunate who had fallen out and frozen to death on the march, only three soldiers were wounded. The news electrified the young nation. Washington had finally taken the offensive, had won a stunning victory. Never were men in higher spirits than our whole army is, wrote Thomas Rodney, and he spoke for much of the rest of the country as well. If you look time and time again, you can say, well, maybe it just stormed by chance. Maybe there was just snow by chance. But time and time again, things like that happened to give aid to our army to win. And why did this happen? Was it because our armed forces were so numerous? Was it because they were so well trained? Was it because they were so well equipped? Was it because they were so powerful? Certainly in America today, we have the most powerful and well-trained army in the world. Yet our protection, just like the protection of the American forces back then, does not come by being well-trained and well-equipped. Our protection comes from God Almighty. We're going to turn to Joshua chapter 5. In Joshua chapter 5, we're going to begin in verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? This is very interesting here. Joshua is seeing an angel, and he says, are you for us or for our adversaries? Now, it's very interesting when you read the Bible here, when it says a man stood opposite him, the M is actually capitalized, indicating that this was actually God. In fact, this was most likely Jesus Christ himself, pre-incarnate, before he came to earth. And so he is there appearing to Joshua, and Joshua asked him, are you for us or for our adversaries? Now note that God had made a covenant with Israel. God had made a covenant with Israel and had promised to give them the land. But listen to the response from the angel, Jesus Christ. So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. So Jesus here tells him, he asked him, hey, are you for us or for them? He answers, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? What we need to realize is that God is not for us unless we are for God. God is not for us unless we honor God. We need as a nation to humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways so that he might hear from heaven, forgive our sins, and heal our land. We need to align ourselves with God. One of the things that I've mentioned multiple times is that God doesn't bless America. He didn't bless America, and he doesn't bless America even now because we sing, God bless America. He doesn't bless America because we have patriotic spirit or because we say the Pledge of Allegiance or sing the national anthem. God blesses America when America blesses God. And we'll see this in Psalm 33, beginning in verse 16. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. So we can trust in the F-16s. We can trust in the B-2 bombers. We can trust in the Tomahawk missiles. We can trust in all of the technology. We can trust in how well trained the Army is, in the Navy and the Marines, the Air Force. But really, our trust needs to be in God. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him and on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord, for he is our help and our shield. In Psalm 127, we read, unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Certainly, the English army, the British army, had their watchmen watching on that night when Washington dared to cross that river and attack that city. And yet God brought a violent snowstorm to totally cover them up. Unless the Lord guard the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 11, we read, by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. The upright need to rise up and bring God's blessing upon a city. And really, we need to be involved in what's happening in our city, what's happening in our counties, what's happening in our states, what's happening in our nation. And really, God cares not only about America, the United States of America. God cares about all the nations of the earth. And really, we need to, if you're listening from another nation, you need to be caring about and being involved in your nation as well, and calling that nation to live for God, and being involved in politics, and voting for the candidates that most closely represent the principles of the Word of God. And we look in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34, which states, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So if we want to be exalted as a nation, we need to really realize that that means that we need to be righteous as a people. Because one of the things that we have talked about quite often here is that God deals not only with individuals, he deals with covenants as well. So God blesses individuals that obey him, and he curses individuals that disobey him. God also blesses nations that obey him and keep his commandments and honor him. And he curses nations that disobey him and violate his commandments, violate his precepts, and don't honor him and worship other gods, put other gods in front of him. God blesses not only individuals, but also nations. And God curses not only individuals, but also nations. And God has called for us, his church, to be involved. He's called for us to be a part of this world. And he's called for us to, in fact, impact this world. When we look at the Bible, what is known as the Great Commission, when Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, he said this, all authority has been given. This is in Matthew chapter 28, beginning of verse 18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So all authority had been given to Jesus, and Jesus, by the way, gave that authority to us, his church. If you're a Christian, you have that authority. If you're not a Christian, repent of your sins, cry out to God for salvation, and ask him to make you a part of his kingdom. And when you're a part of his kingdom, you then have the authority. The authority means that you have the right to act. But you actually have to go out and act. And part of that acting is to disciple the nations, to make disciples of all the nations, to train them in obedience to God's commandments. So it starts at individual levels, but it goes all the way up to the nation level of this nation obeying God and keeping his commandments. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, we read, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. God has called for his church to be the pillar and the ground of truth. We are to speak the word of God, which is truth, to not be ashamed of his word. In fact, we're to study his word so that we can rightly divide his word. And we are to proclaim his truth and call the nations to submit to him. One of the things that happens today, all too often, is that people actually, ministers in the pulpit, don't always share the truth. Certainly they share certain portions of the truth and certain portions of the Bible, which really there are certain portions that talk about God's blessings and certain portions that talk about how good he is, how much he loves you. And really what we need sometimes is to tell people that, listen, the way you're living is an abomination to God. God loves you, but God will judge you. If you continue in this way, you're going to experience his wrath. And when a nation continues to violate his precepts, that nation also will receive his wrath. And certainly there are people that say, well, God's not like that. God doesn't judge people anymore. In fact, there are people that believe that we're in the New Testament, we're under grace, and because we're under grace, that God is not a God of wrath anymore. And certainly there is a difference, because God has sent his son, Jesus, to the earth, and Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and he actually has provided forth our forgiveness of our sins. And because of that, God is gracious and merciful, even more so than he was in the Old Testament. But anyone that doesn't believe that God is still a God of wrath must not have read the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, must not have even listened to Jesus when he said that the bloodshed of all the prophets from the foundation of the world until his time would come upon the children of Israel that were living at that time. He said, actually, that his judgment would come upon them, that the bloodshed, that guilt would come upon that generation, and that generation would be judged, and they were judged. When we read the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 13, we read really one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locust to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. So here you see God actually acting against his people, against the nation of Israel, and God warning them that this would happen if they disobey him, if they violate his commandments and his precepts. You see God causing drought, God causing pest to eat the crops, God causing pestilence, sickness among his people. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And this is needed today. We need to humble ourselves and pray. We need to seek his face, and we need to turn from our wicked ways. What are our wicked ways? Well, we've gone over them many times, but we really have turned away from God in this country. We no longer have a biblical worldview, and that's really the foundation of all of this. Many people don't believe that God is the creator, much less that he actually even exists. We have committed sexual immorality, and as a result of that have children that are conceived out of wedlock, many of which are aborted, are killed by abortion in this country. We even have governors in this nation that would pay for a woman to travel to their state to actually kill her own child. We have violated his commandments. We need to humble ourselves and pray, seek his face and turn from our wicked ways, so that he might hear from heaven, forgive our sins, and heal our land. Father, we do thank you for this day, Lord, and we praise you, Father. Lord, we pray that you would bless us and keep us, Lord. We pray, Father, that you would turn us from our wicked ways, convict us of our sins. Help us to repent of our sins and turn from our wicked ways and serve you, Father. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we pray that you would help us to humble ourselves and pray as a nation, not just as individuals. Help us to do this as individuals, but help us to do this as a nation, to humble ourselves and pray and turn from our wicked ways and seek your face so that you might hear from heaven, that you might forgive our sins and might heal our land. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Lord, hasten the day when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. When the earth rejoices for the Lord and the multitudes of the isles are glad. When the Lord has established justice in the earth and the coastlands wait for his law. When the fullness of the Gentiles comes and you call your people Israel back into your kingdom. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Join us each Sunday morning for The Lighthouse. If you've been blessed by this broadcast, visit www.covenanttabernacle.com where you can give us feedback and give us a chance.
Before God created civil government, he created family. Before he created even the church, God created family. Families play a vital role in training the next generation. Commit today to nurturing and supporting families, especially your own. Families that are committed to God and each other can play a vital role in transforming our churches, cities, states, and nation.
Grace and peace, everyone. This is Pastor Garfield Crumbie. I'm inviting everyone to join me every Saturday morning at 8:30 for the Empowerment Zone right here on WCNO 89.9 FM.
This is Reverend Dave Boston, and I invite you to join us every Friday afternoon at 4 p.m. for Follow His Sandals.
This show is about practical keys to help all of us walk more closely with our Lord Jesus Christ to become better disciples.
Please listen to Reverend Barbara Coleman and Minister David Michael every Saturday at 3 p.m. for encouragement from the Holy Bible for life's journey. Thank you.